If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? And we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. We'll be getting a new series. We'll be preaching through 2 Corinthians for the next several months, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to all of us. And as I read this, can we all stand in reverence for the word? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Amen. Let's pray. Father, these are your words. Your words hold life, eternal life, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and bring this word to bear on our hearts, to overwhelm our hearts, to challenge our hearts, to cleanse our hearts, to sanctify our hearts. Oh Lord, how we need to hear from you and to hear from you regularly and powerfully. Oh Lord, meet us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I began this year, we went over John 12. And in John 12, Jesus taught that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And Jesus was talking about himself, but he was also talking about us. That was something that we were emphasizing. That Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it is the object of our faith. And if I can repeat myself again here, it's also the pattern by which we live. Life, death, resurrection. And in this book, 2 Corinthians, we find Apostle Paul living out and applying that pattern in his life and in his ministry. In Paul's letters, there are some books that really emphasize the gospel that we believe in, books like Romans and Galatians. And then Paul has these other letters or books that really emphasize not so much the gospel we believe in, although it's in there, but more the gospel pattern that we are to live. And 2 Corinthians really emphasizes that aspect, the gospel pattern in which we are to live. And so my hope and prayer is that as we go through this book, we will see how a gospel life is worked out. And we'll see it through the life of Paul. Now Paul, as he begins full of praise to God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He refers to God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is who God is. This is how God has disclosed himself. He is a father. His son is Jesus Christ. Now, what's so great about this is the wonderful revelation that God is like a father. Think of an ideal father. You know, when I think of an ideal father, I think of someone who loves me and who looks after me and who helps me and who protects me and who even disciplines me. That is what God is like. But even better than that, if you can believe that. Now, the fact that God is not only a father, but the father of our Lord Jesus Christ is very important. Because it is the same Jesus who went to die on the cross to save us from our sins. So when Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," essentially he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he gave up for us to save us." This is our Father, the one who gave up Jesus Christ, his own Son. That is our Father. And that's why what follows is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You see, there's a certain logic there. If God is indeed the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he gave up, then we know for sure that God is a Father of mercies. Actually, we are confident that he is a Father of mercies. Because you see, we were dead and miserable in our sin. And God sent his Son into the world to die for our sins so that we would be relieved of our suffering. And we must add that he relieved us of our greatest suffering, eternal death. And he removed the very source of our suffering, sin. And so what I'm trying to say here is that God's mercy and compassion are on full display when we meditate on the gospel. It is through the gospel that we know and are convinced of that God is abundantly merciful. Do you ever doubt that God is the Father of mercies? If you doubt that God is the Father of mercies, you're not sure, then you need to remember that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, it's for sure that God is the Father of mercies. You see that? One leads to the other. And what a description of God, that he is the Father of mercies and that he is the God of all comfort. God is full of mercy, brothers and sisters. He is the fountain of mercy. All mercy begins in him, and it gets at the essence of God. God is a merciful, compassionate God. It is the first things about who God is. He's merciful. And as a Father of mercy, as a Father of mercy, he will not turn away the worst of sinners because he is a Father of mercy. We might all be sons of Adam. Some of us this week, we probably felt that, man, I'm a son of Adam. But here's the good news. We might be sons of Adam, but God is a Father of mercy. And if God is the God of all comfort, then he lives to comfort us, and he's so eager to comfort us. God is like an earthly father, a parent who is eager to tend to their child when their child is suffering. And that is how God is towards us. He seeks to comfort us in all our suffering, both big and small. You know, so many of us are plagued and imprisoned by our own thoughts of God. God will not forgive me, or God doesn't care, or God has probably given up on me. It's funny how we listen to our own thoughts of God more than what God says about himself. And what does God say here? That he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And let those words sanctify your very thoughts about God right now. He's the Father of mercies. And this rich, wonderful theology that we're learning about God, it's not just abstract or head knowledge. It enters into our life and it ministers to us. It is because God is the God of all comfort that he will comfort you when you're in affliction. or when you are suffering. And it talks about him comforting us in all affliction and how true it is that we suffer in so many ways, don't we? You know, we suffer internally with sin and guilt and depression and despair and anger and bitterness and anxiety and worry and all those kinds of things. There's an affliction that we all experience internally. And yet it's also physically, isn't it? We get sick and we get ill. There's disease. There's various types of handicaps. And there's even death. And then we suffer relationally, injustice, persecution, broken relationships, and even losing loved ones. And then there's circumstantial kind of suffering too, hardships and trials and setbacks and things not going the way that we had planned. Paul, when he writes, he knows about all those afflictions. And you know, suffering, it's indiscriminate and unavoidable in this fallen world. No one is untouched by suffering in this life. It's in the city, it's also in the suburbs. And so we're all looking for comfort in one way or another. And here's the good news. Because God is the God of all comfort, there is not an affliction or a suffering that he cannot comfort. There's not a suffering where God says, sorry, I can't help you. There's not an affliction where he says, hey, you know what, that's too big. Or that's too small. You know, sometimes we think we're being holy when we don't bother God with the little things in life, even though those little things are undoing us. We think, you know, God doesn't care about the small stuff, so I guess I'm just going to have to deal with it. No, you have to remember that God is your Father, and he cares about the small stuff too. What is your suffering right now? Big or small, what is your suffering? You bring that to the Lord. He will be your comforter. Now, even though Paul, he talks about all affliction, all types of affliction, he certainly, in this text, has one type of suffering in mind specifically. And that is the kind of suffering that Jesus himself experienced and endured. In verse 5, he says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, in Christ's sufferings. So that's particularly what's in view, though we can apply it generally. And in 2 Corinthians 12, if we go to the very end of the letter, he kind of elaborates on those Christ sufferings. He talks about weakness and insults and persecution and various other hardships. And here Paul, he's reiterating Jesus' teaching that as Jesus suffered and died, so must we. And that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it's a pattern that we live. It's not only something that we believe in. And on a side note, it's a little scary, isn't it? Paul, he says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Abundantly. Yes, that's the truth of the matter. As believers, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Now, some of you might be saying, I don't really suffer for my faith. I really don't. And so this is part of the Bible where, you know what, it just doesn't really connect to my life or to my faith. And if that's you, then you're either in one of two situations. Number one, maybe you've surrounded yourself with just Christians. And if that's the case, you need to get out of that circle a little bit and rub shoulders with the world and unbelievers. Or number two, you may not be really living out your faith. Because Paul says in 2 Timothy, to Timothy, he says, you know what, for anyone who actually lives a godly life, pursues godliness, they are going to be persecuted. Suffering is going to come. And maybe for some of us, we've kind of made it a habit to just hide our faith or deny our faith when we anticipate maybe some kind of tension. Or maybe we're just more like the culture than we are like Christ. And so you just don't even feel the tension. Maybe you're one of those two things. You know, I think for a lot of us, we've been trained to avoid suffering. We live in the U.S. where the mantra is eat, drink, and be merry, to use a scriptural phrase there. You know, live in the moment. Do you think anyone who lives in the moment is going to take the route of suffering ever? No, when you live in the moment, you avoid suffering. And it doesn't help that a lot of us, we grew up with immigrant parents who've had a hard life, and the one thing that they keep saying that they want for us, the one thing they want for us and for our children, is that we don't suffer. I just don't want you to suffer. But do you realize being a Christian blows that whole thing up about suffering and avoiding it? For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering. Following Jesus means sharing in his suffering and death. And I think sometimes we just forget that. You know, we say, yeah, you know, I know I'm a Christian, but that would have been awkward if I had said that. Or if I had done that, right? Or I would have offended them. Or we say, oh no, but that's hard. Oh no, but that's so humbling to do something like that. Do we ever catch ourselves talking like that? We need to be careful, because sometimes we've drifted so far from our faith that we get used to suffering and sacrifice as being legitimate, acceptable reasons to compromise. We say, oh, but that's hard, but that's difficult, but that's a sacrifice, but that's going to require some suffering. And we've gotten used to saying or thinking that that's a good reason to avoid it. And we've forgotten what is involved in our faith. Suffering is involved. Let's not be surprised. We should feel some kind of affliction in our faith. It may not be every day, but every now and then, we should face it. And if your Christian faith is not pushing you into the realm of suffering and sacrifice, then something may be off. Because what's normal in the Christian faith is being pushed a little beyond yourself and beyond your comforts. Is there any place in your faith where you feel a pinch a little bit? A little demand, a little sacrifice, a little, I don't really want to do this, but I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, this all calls for balance, because as there is suffering in our lives, there's also comfort. And that's the second half of this passage, that there's comfort. Being a Christian is not this masochistic mindset of suffer and suffer more and you just need to die. Even though that is true, that's not all it is. And I hope, as we've been going through this series from the beginning of the year, that that's not the entire message. No, there's comfort in our afflictions. And it's really the outworking of what Jesus taught. He said, you know, if you die, you actually live. And what Paul's saying here, you know, even as you suffer, you will be comforted. And your comfort will always be equal to your suffering and to your affliction. And it's a promise from God, because Paul says, for as we share in Christ's suffering, as we abundantly share in Christ's suffering, so also we will share abundantly in Christ's comfort. And that's a promise, that even as we suffer, we will also be comforted. And Paul banks on that in verse 7. He talks about, hey, this is my unshaken hope for you Corinthians. I know you're kind of going through some of the stuff that we've gone through. And I have no doubt that the Lord will comfort you in your affliction as you go through that trial. Now, how does this all work? How are we comforted in our affliction? I want to kind of dig in there a little bit. And what Paul does is he uses himself as an example, his own personal experience in verses 8 through 11, to kind of show you the outworking of, okay, how does God comfort us? Well, Paul, what was his situation? Well, he and his companions, they were in Asia, and they fell into a situation where they thought they were going to die. He talks about the sentence of death, that there was no way out. And here they're facing really the most serious kind of affliction that you could ever experience. And we know something about Paul. He is not prone to exaggeration about these kinds of things. Because if you read the book of Acts, you know this, that there were several incidences where he was on the cusp of dying, being stoned, being lost at sea, being shipwrecked, receiving the 40 minus one lashes. And you get a sense, as Paul is sharing, that his suffering, it wasn't just physical, that, hey, we might die, but it was psychological as well. He talks about despair. They were at the end of their rope. This was it for them. I can't even imagine what that was like. But Paul reflects and recognizes that God was working in their suffering. And it was to make them rely on God and not on themselves. And that's very important. He looked at the suffering and he realized that God was teaching them to rely on him and not themselves. Brothers and sisters, there is a reason why we sometimes find ourselves in places of despair or hopelessness. God uses these moments that we would turn to him and that we would rely on him. Suffering helps us go deeper with God. Now, sometimes we waste our suffering. And what I mean by that is that we don't turn to God and we don't rely on God. Instead, we get angry and then we get resentful and we get bitter. Maybe we go in that direction, or maybe we lose all hope. And then we plunge into this deep despair and depression. Some of us, we go into overdrive to kind of control and change the situation, but we end up just going crazy. When we suffer, we need to learn how to pause, take a step back, breathe, and recognize by faith that God is doing something here. God is doing something in my life. Now, we might not know exactly what God is doing, and we need to be careful that we don't just assume that God is doing this and that in our lives, but we can say this at a very basic level, that through our suffering, God does want to teach us to rely on him and him alone. Suffering, it sanctifies us. It awakens us to God and reorients us back to him. There's nothing like suffering to remind us that we're not God and that God is God. Brothers and sisters, let's not waste our suffering. When we go through hardships, can we take a step back and say, you know what, God's doing something here, and at least I know this. He wants me to rely on him and not on myself. This is the first step to finding comfort in our affliction. What I mean by first step is relying on him. That's the first step. Comfort doesn't just fall out of the sky when we're afflicted, right? Comfort only comes when we turn to the God of all comfort. You got to make that turn. You have to rely on him. You can't go through suffering, not rely on God and be like, where's the comfort? Where's the comfort? You have to turn to him. So that's the first step. And on a side note, we see partly what it means to rely on God. Because if you look at verse 11, what does Paul do? Paul asks them to pray. Can you pray for us? Can you please pray for us? The Apostle Paul was not above asking for prayer. One of the ways in which we rely on God is asking people to pray for us. Going to the body of Christ, going to your brothers and sisters, your community group, and saying, pray for me about these things. That's partly what it means to rely on God. Now, Paul says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. And then he says this, who raises the dead. Why does he add that part? God, who raises the dead. Is that a theological afterthought? Just a little add-on? Oh yeah, God raises the dead? Or is there something very significant about it? I don't think it's random. It's not an afterthought. It's very significant. It's very purposeful. You see, the truth of the resurrection was the very source of his comfort. That in the face of death, he realized that the God that who he is relying on is the God who raises the dead. And that gave him comfort. The resurrection comforted Paul in that if he were to die, it would not be the end of all things. He would have simply entered into the glories of heaven. He could therefore face death courageously, and he could be greatly comforted because the God that he turns to is the God who raises the dead. And the resurrection ministered in another way to him too. It reminded Paul that God is a deliverer just in general. He's a deliverer. And if God delivered us from our greatest suffering and the greatest death, then we can look to him to all kinds of suffering. And we can put our hope in him in all kinds of afflictions. And for Paul and his companions, they were actually rescued from their deadly peril, right? That's what Paul says. And Paul is confident that they'll be delivered in the future. Now, if you know anything about Paul's life, you know that at the very end, he died for the faith. He was martyred. He was killed by the Romans. We also know this, that there are many Christians, both past and present, who have died for their faith. Does that undermine this word? Does this undermine God? Does this undermine God as a deliverer? No. Because in the end, if we die, we go to heaven. And isn't God still the deliverer at that point? Has that been undermined at all? Absolutely not. Now, will God deliver us and redeem some of the dire situations that we are in? Perhaps. And I know for many of you, God has done that many times in your life. And I would encourage you, whenever you're in a dire situation, pray for deliverance. Because God is a deliverer. He is a redeemer. So do that. But even still, if he doesn't redeem you out of it, and if we're in a situation where we must die, we know that God is still the deliverer, because as it relates to the ultimate things in life and the eternal things in life, isn't God the deliverer? God is our deliverer. You know, Paul knew suffering, but he also knew comfort. And those who share in Christ's suffering will indeed share in his comfort. We need to come to God, to rely on him, and to trust in him. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. And I hope that as we experience the truths of these things, the blessings of these things, I hope two things will happen. Number one, that we will give praise to God for just being who he is, that he is the Father of mercies, that he is the God of all comfort, just like Paul. He reflects on his own personal experience, and he says, praise be to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, because he comforts us in all of our afflictions, that you'll be filled with praise for who he is. But I hope there's a second thing, too, that will happen to us, that we would minister to others. Comfort, according to Paul, was meant or is meant to be transferred. He says, and just as you've been comforted by God, now use that to comfort others. You see, God not only wants to work in you and on your heart, he wants to work through you towards others. Are you going through stuff? Are you suffering in any way? Maybe God is preparing you to bless someone else and to comfort someone else. Be open to that. That's how God works. Now, I don't want us to be so restricted by experience. Like, until I experience this exact same thing as someone else, you know, I can't really comfort them. Don't be so restricted by experience. Yes, God will use those things. We see that even in the text. But can I say this? As we think about how Paul was comforted, he was comforted by two things: the gospel and prayer, and the prayers of others. And you know what? Even if we might not have a wide variety of experiences or of affliction, there's two things we can always bring to people to comfort them. We can say, I will pray for you, and I'm committed to praying for you. That is helping them rely on God and to be comforted. And it's also speaking the gospel tenderly and passionately to them. Remember who our God is, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. He will not put so much in your life that it'll crush you. And God is there for you. He sent his son to die for you. And you know what? Even if our suffering doesn't let up, we know this, that this is not the end of all things right here, this life. No, there's another life to come. Because our God is a God who raises the dead. He is the God of the resurrection. You see, these are the things that we speak to each other over and over to comfort one another. Yes, let us receive it, but let us give it also to others. And if I can just close here, let me just say this. Who is the man who wrote this? Who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. But who was the man who wrote this? It was Paul. It was a guy who had scars, deep scars on his back. It is a guy who faced death so many times. What he is writing here is not just holy religious talk. Yeah, you know, God's up there and he comforts us. It's real stuff. And Paul could say, you know what? I've struggled so much. I've suffered so much. I've been afflicted so much. But God is the God of all comfort, and he comforted me in every affliction, as deep as it was. This is not just religious talk. This is Apostle Paul writing here. Let us remember that. Let us take these things to heart. God is the Father of all mercies, and he is the God of all comfort. Let's remember that. Let's remember who God is, and let's give praise to him. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded of the good news. Lord, you've disclosed yourself and you've shown that you are a father. Not only that, you are the Father of mercies. Oh Lord, so you are so full of compassion, more than we could ever know. And Lord, as we think about our sin and our suffering, as we think about that, let us think even 10 times more to the fact that you are the Father of mercies, that we would come to you, that we would rely on you, and that we would experience your comfort and your grace. Thank you, God, that you are who you are. And Lord, help us to live by faith and according to that reality. Thank you. Lord, we bless you. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.